The Old Testament lesson does continue with the Ten Commandments this morning, chapter 20, verse 16 of Exodus. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Amen. In one of Seymour Shubin's crime novels entitled Witness to Myself, a character declares, a liar and a thief are the same thing. They steal something from you. Last week we looked at you shall not steal. This morning, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And in essence, these are interrelated. They're right together. You shall not bear false witness is about taking someone's reputation, if you will, but it can also mean livelihood. Martin Luther, the great theologian, had a concise exposition. He said, in its first and simplest meaning, as the word stands, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, this commandment pertains to public courts of justice, where one may accuse and malign a poor innocent man and crush him by means of false witness, so that consequently he may suffer punishment in body, property, or honor. Luther recognized that the first and primary context of this commandment is in the judicial system. The court was seen as the last place of last resort, if you would, for the righteous and just dealing among human beings. If people couldn't work it out between themselves, they took it to court. Even today, when witnesses testify in court, they will place their right hand on the Bible. And they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Each part of that oath is vital. It means leaving nothing out, nor adding anything to what they witnessed, so as to ensure that justice is properly administered. Although the court is the primary context, we can expand beyond that legal setting, because the crux of the commandment is about false or empty words that are harmful or threatening, spoken about a neighbor in court or anywhere else. We see this later in Scripture. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, it says this, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Elsewhere in the Old Testament, bearing false witness is linked with speaking falsely about or slandering and so forth. When former heavyweight boxer champion Floyd Patterson died, the New York Times published a long obituary highlighting what a sensitive person Patterson had been. Bashful almost, quiet, not at all braggadocious like the stereotypical boxer. He was once quoted saying, "You can hit me and I won't think much of it, but you can say something to me and hurt me very much." Contrary to that popular folk wisdom, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words or names can never hurt me. Words do hurt. Many of us live with memories of words that have hurt us deeply. Our society has recognized that, haven't they? They've seen the lasting scars that go well beyond physical confrontation. Schools in recent times have placed increased emphasis on preventing bullying. With technological advancements, there's now what we call cyberbullying, where harsh words are exchanged online, and not having to be in the presence of someone makes people even more cruel. In a few cases, some have even ended their own lives in response to the torment. False words can have a deadly effect, both individually as well as at a societal level. Patrick Miller, who is the Old Testament professor I have cited throughout here, says this: "Truth-telling in the large and complex inner association of regulative agencies, courts, corporations, and individuals, is a primary safeguard against the misappropriation of property. Distortion, slanting of facts, misrepresentation of issues, all of these and other maneuvers are forms of deception that are prohibited because they do not affect the good neighborhood where the protection of a neighbor's property is part of the associative relationship." Another scholar, Walter Brueggemann, expounds on the prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, decrying those false prophets who would distort the truth in public or corporate sphere, such as saying there is peace when in fact there is no peace. He writes in his book, Truth Telling, "These recognized voices of established reality, the religious leadership, deliberately misrepresent the true state of the economy and of foreign policy. Society is broken down, is not working, and they legitimate the dysfunction and give false assurance. The voices of accepted legitimacy present a fake reality with failed fact disguised as workable fantasy. The prophetic traditions accepted as canonical are agreed that such fantasy will bring devastation upon a deceived community. Slander, ascription of faults, gossip, deceitful words used to hurt the neighbor are all here in view in this commandment. It could involve material goods, but it also involves one's reputation, one's name, one's dignity. You may think back over the last several weeks of the TV political ads, don't you? Weren't they wonderful? Every ad was about maligning the other person, speaking about them, maybe falsely, we don't know. Bashing them, taking sound bites out of context. Luther said this about the commandment more. He said, "For it forbids all sins of the tongue by which we may injure or offend our neighbor." Imagine if politicians took this commandment to heart. John Calvin saw in this commandment a protection of one's honor as well as property. He wrote in the Institutes on the Christian Religion, "To this prohibition the command is linked that we should faithfully help everyone as much as we can in affirming the truth in order to protect the integrity of his name and possessions." In other words, as we heard in Ephesians, to speak the truth in love. You know, most of us, I don't think, would ever admit that we have lied to hurt someone. And yet, for all of us, we have felt abused or disrespected by another at some point. If you haven't, please talk to me later. I don't know how you've been able to come through life unscathed so far. We resort often, though, to half-truths. When you listen to a married people who are on the brink of divorce talk about why their marriage is ending, each tells the truth from their perspective. Their ability to objectively tell the truth is impaired by their hurt, resentment, or their shame. If and when they have to go to court, each looks out for their own material and emotional welfare and will not disclose facts that would jeopardize their case. This happens not just in cases of divorce, but happens in business, in friendships, and even the church. Much undoing begins with partial truths. As Bill Vogel pointed out in the children's sermon, the unlinking of hands. Half-truths about our neighbor can be as violent in their effect as intended falsehoods. To speak the whole truth, then, means to come to terms with your own faults, even risking your self-perception for the sake of being fully honest and doing no harm to another. Another consideration of speaking the truth in love is that if that truth hurts, then it needs to be rethought. Think about that. There are great examples of Scripture of not telling the whole truth for a righteous purpose. I'll give you a couple. Sisera and Puah, who were instructed by Pharaoh to capture those Hebrew babies that were being born and to kill them, they decided in mercy to spare their lives. So they lied to Pharaoh. and said that the women gave birth so vigorously, so quickly, that they were already born. I don't know why they didn't kill them afterward, but in any event, they said they couldn't do it because they were already there. They were already born. The deed was done. They lied to Pharaoh. Or the story of Rahab lying about the whereabouts of the Israelite spies in Jericho. In both these cases, the women feared God and honored God over and against corrupt human authority. Their lying served to further God's purposes or to thwart evil intentions. But I submit to you that rarely our intentions are that pure. When you hear the expression said, "The truth hurts, doesn't it?" It's often in the context of trying to injure someone else. Or you might consider this. Every husband knows that if your wife asks, "Do I look fat in this dress?" the answer that comes immediately to mind might do more harm than good. Truths that are hard to speak, yet kindle a love in relationships or help the person, despite themselves sometimes, need to be spoken. And yet, to speak the whole truth does not mean to do so in ways that harm. That, I believe, contradicts God's directive to love each other. The whole truth should serve to make the other person whole. The commandment, like the others, was given and stays with us to build trust. Trust in God, trust in one another. The common good is not possible without a foundation of trust that is built on the whole truth. When Jesus came, he spoke of himself as the way and the truth and the life. He said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Jesus is the essence of liberating truth. Even those little white lies that don't seem to do harm to anyone but are for our personal gain can disrupt the common good. For when we lie, or we speak falsely, or we gossip, or we throw more fuel on the fire of disruption, we injure others. And we foster a spirit of self-righteous and disdainful attitude toward the community that God has formed. Jesus was the faithful witness, we are told in Revelation, who came to reveal the nature and intentions of God, even at the risk of his reputation, his livelihood, and ultimately his life. To make us whole, he held nothing back. Even when we didn't like what we heard, even when the truth was hard to take, even when humanity killed him for telling it. And so he does so today. Even as I preach this, I'm aware of how I have held back from speaking the truth. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you are struggling with this too. But the good news is, friends, that God has made it possible for us to be truth tellers, to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Our hope of full life rests not on making ourselves look better than others, but on remembering that we are to look like Jesus, who humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. If you believe that Jesus is your way and truth and life, then you will lose nothing by being fully honest with yourself, with God, and with others. How many of my words, how many of your words are used to speak the whole truth in love? I commend you to think about that today. Think about not only how not to bear false witness, but how to speak truth to each other, a truth that helps make the other person whole, a truth that imparts the truth of Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we might live. He's here with us now. Our way, our truth in our life. He invites us to be real, to be fully honest, to be truth tellers with him and with each other. Trust in him. trust that as you increasingly bear witness to Jesus Christ in your life, that His liberating truth has set you free, and that you are free indeed. All praise, glory, and honor be to God and Jesus Christ, our way and our truth and our life, now and forevermore. Amen.